Father, we ask that you may be our teacher today, that you would speak to us through your word by your Holy Spirit, that we may have encouragement and hope, even as you promise. We ask this through Christ, our risen Saviour. Amen. The good news of Jesus touches every area of our lives. One of the areas that we don't often think about, though, is how we experience and understand time. For the ancient Greeks and Romans, time was cyclical. Similarly, for Hinduism and Buddhism, in those traditions, time is the cycle of death and rebirth, and our experience of life is nothing more than a drop in the ocean of being. But the Hebrew scriptures speak about time as linear. It has a beginning and it's going somewhere. And the early Christians picked this up as well, and so it is even with us. Jesus stands in the middle of history. Even though we speak of the common era and before the common era, Christ is still present by his absence. Christmas and Easter are still major holidays for us, even if most people don't go to church. The church has a tradition as well of starting the year with 4 Sundays before Christmas, and this short 4-week period is called Advent, which is from the Latin for coming to. The season of Advent is one of waiting for Jesus coming to earth. Not only looking back as we celebrate his birth coming on Christmas Day, but also looking forward to when he will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead and to bring in his everlasting kingdom. These events, Jesus' first and second coming, are the fundamental frame for how we as Christians see time. We live between Jesus' first and his second coming. And one fundamental aspect of living between Jesus' first and second coming is waiting. Jesus has come. He's promised he will come again. We know his promises are true, and so we wait for that day. As we see the anticipation, the hope, the impatience of children waiting for the joy of Christmas Day, opening their presents. That's a picture of our own sense of hope and also impatience as we await Jesus' return. Many traditional churches follow what is called the lectionary, a series of set readings from the Bible for each Sunday following the church's year. And we don't normally do that here at St. George's, but we are doing that through this season of Advent to Christmas. And so this morning, I just want to take a few moments to reflect on our set readings for this week. And they center on that theme of waiting for the King. And we're particularly looking at Isaiah chapter 11. So you can read with me, 700 years before the birth of Jesus, Isaiah prophesied to ancient Israel that one day a king would come, a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. Jesse, of course, was the father of Israel's greatest king, David. And just like David, when he was anointed as king, was filled with the Holy Spirit, so Isaiah says this coming king will be filled with God's Spirit. And he highlights the work of the Spirit in giving wisdom. So have a read with me, verse 2. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might, the Spirit of the knowledge and fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. And so it is that when Jesus was baptized by John, the heavens opened and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in the form of a dove. There is so much, of course, we could say about these verses, but I want to look at what Isaiah says next. What is it that this king will do with the wisdom of the Holy Spirit? Well, let's have a read. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes or decide by what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He'll strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips he'll slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt and faithfulness the sash around his waist. As Andrew's alluded to, God's promised king will judge. He'll bring justice for the poor and the needy. With his words, he'll slay the wicked. Those words, justice and righteousness, they're so significant in the Jewish scriptures. The Hebrew words are mishpat and tzedakah. Mishpat means rectifying justice, putting things right that are wrong at the moment. And tzedakah means, which we translate as righteousness, has the sense of restoring people to right relationship. And again we hear things like, the Lord loves righteousness and justice. And to execute justice and righteousness means more than just punishing wrongdoing. It is, in particular, to care for the poor, the orphan, the widow, and the foreigner, what scholars call the quartet of the vulnerable. And so it is here that we can see the justice of the king means he will act for the poor of the earth. And when it says he'll not judge by what he sees with his eyes or decide by what he hears with his ears, that means he will judge with truth, not the surface level appearance that can be easily deceived and manipulated. Psalm 72 is a prayer of King Solomon, David's son. And did you notice that it started with the same theme? Endow the king with your justice, O God, the royal son with your righteousness. May he judge your people in righteousness, your afflicted ones with justice. When the king is leading like this, it will bring peace and prosperity for those under his reign. And so verse 6 of Psalm 72, may he be like rain falling on a mown field, like showers watering the earth. In his days may the righteous flourish and prosperity abound till the moon is no more. Now, just as an aside, this is a great picture for us to have as we assess our own political leaders. Are they seeking justice and righteousness? Are they making decisions for the poor, the widow, the fatherless, and the foreigner? And I name those four specifically, not just a generic marginalized category, because I think it seems to me these four categories are still a very powerful lens to see injustice in our society today. Well, second, the logic of Isaiah 11 is that it requires wisdom, indeed wisdom given by the Holy Spirit, to act with justice and righteousness. No wonder Solomon prays, God, endow the king with justice. Give me wisdom, please. And so we too can pray for our politicians, can't we? that God may give them wisdom and knowledge to seek justice and righteousness. There's so many decisions to make about addressing different problems in our society with finite resources. They're all acts of judgment, of discernment. And they sure need the Spirit's help. So thank you, Andrew, for leading us in a prayer for them today. But even as we consider our politicians, we are so conscious that they fall short of being the kind of leaders described in Isaiah 11 and Psalm 72. In Australia, we live in an extraordinarily prosperous and peaceful nation. And yet we know that so often the poor, the widow, the fatherless, and the foreigner do not experience all the benefits of that peace and prosperity. And that is to say nothing about what things are like in other parts of the world. Isaiah's vision of what the kingdom of God's promised king looks like extends even beyond what we would call social justice to peace in the creation itself. So read with me from Isaiah chapter 11, verse 6. The wolf will lie down with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat. The calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear. Their young will lie down together. The lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the cobra's den, and the young child will put its hand into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. What an extraordinary vision, far beyond the capacity of any human government to accomplish. And so it is that Isaiah seeks to lift our vision to see that the kingdom enacted by God's chosen king will be far beyond the possibilities of any earthly kingdom. It will be nothing less than the transformation of the whole of creation. Do you long for it? Do you long for a kingdom of justice and righteousness, where the poor and needy have justice and the wicked are no more? Do you long for a world where there is peace, even in the creation itself, where nature is no longer red in tooth and claw? Well, the early Christians saw that Jesus was God's promised and long-awaited king now come. The one of whom Isaiah spoke, Jesus himself signaled this. But as Andrew prayed, that transformed world, it is not what we experience now. Jesus' kingdom has begun, but it's not yet come in full. In his resurrected body, the new creation has begun. And we live between his first and his second coming, between his resurrection and our own resurrection on the last day. Yes, we absolutely can become part of Jesus' kingdom now. We can receive him as our king and as our savior. We can act now for justice and peace. But we still wait for him to come in glory to bring his kingdom in full. Indeed, this is what we hope for as Christians. Well, hope is the theme of our reading from Romans chapter 15. And the Apostle Paul writes that the entire Jewish scriptures, what we call the Old Testament, they were written so that we might have hope, is what he says in chapter 15, verse 4. Everything that was written in the past was written to teach us so that through the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. The more you read the Old Testament, the more you will see the future that God has promised, and the more you'll have hope as we look forward to that day when Christ returns. And they teach us to wait for that day and all that it promises with patient endurance. So persevering with hope then is a constant feature of the Christian life. Yes, we work for justice now, but we also know that it is only Christ who will bring in perfect justice and peace. And so we are not overwhelmed with sorrow or rage when we see failures in this world. We work for the preservation of the earth, but we know only Jesus can make the wolf lie down with the lamb. We work for healing and restoration, absolutely. But we know that only Christ can transform our mortal bodies so that they may be like his glorious body. There is a reality to enduring the sufferings and frustrations of this fallen world, even as we hope in Christ and his coming again. And Paul quotes Isaiah 11 at the end of this section to say that this hope is for all people, for all the nations, because the root of Jesse will rule over all peoples. The good news is not just for us within these walls, it is for everyone. The message of hope in Jesus is something our neighbors and our friends and family so desperately need. And you can be an ambassador of hope, shining the light of Christ, sharing with others the hope that you have in Jesus' name. According to the research done by the National Church Life Survey in Australia, 45% of Australians say that they would come to a Christmas service if someone asked them. People are curious. They're spiritually hungry. They know Christmas is really special to us. So why not invite a friend or a family member to church this Christmas and factor that into your Christmas plans? Well, our reading from Matthew's Gospel also tells us how we can wait, looking forward to the coming of Christ's kingdom. John the Baptist's fiery preaching highlighted the reality that the coming king would come as judge. That message was there in Isaiah 11, where it was the cause of great hope for the poor and the needy. John's words are, of course, a great challenge to each of us as well. If Christ is coming as judge, then he wants to see fruit in our lives. Yes, he offers full and free forgiveness, but will we let the Holy Spirit change us so we become the people he wants us to be? Will we let him transform us from the inside out? Are we not only trusting Jesus as our Savior, but also obeying him as our King? And so the summary of John's message is this: repent for the kingdom of heaven is near. Repentance is the right response to the reality of Jesus' coming kingdom. Repentance means turning around, to turn back to God, to receive Jesus as our King. It's a daily habit for us as Christians as we recognize where we need to come back to God, or at least it should be a daily habit for us. So where do you need to turn back to God as you wait for his coming King? And finally, I love Paul's prayer in Romans 15, verse 13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's beautiful, isn't it? Yes, Advent reminds us that we wait in hope for Jesus to return in glory, to bring in his everlasting kingdom. But God has not left us alone. The same Spirit whom Isaiah promised would rest on God's King, he has poured out upon those who trust in King Jesus. That Spirit is at work in us to transform us from the inside out. He is the one whom we can ask for wisdom to act with justice and peace. And with Paul, we can ask God to fill us with his joy and peace so that we too overflow. Ah, beautiful, isn't it? Overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit, to blessing of others and the glory of God's holy name. Why don't we pray? Father, with the Apostle Paul, we pray, may you, the God of hope, fill us with all joy and peace as we trust in you, so that we may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. We ask this through Jesus, our risen and reigning Saviour. Amen.